Marvin asked me to break down what the gospel means for all of us, so that way we got a clear understanding. But the way that my mind works is I can't come into the message at the gospel. So I'd like to go way back and break it down. So over the course of about the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to get a good, clear understanding of the very beginning, the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, and how that relates to us on a personal level. And it's important to understand this in our faith, and it's something that it's very rarely completely explained, and it's extensive. I mean, there's a lot of information. So we're gonna cover that together and kind of break down and go as we go, and then when we're complete with each stage, then we'll just discuss it in our own groups, but we'll just see how far we get. First and foremost, I guess the title of the message will be the preparation of the gospel. So there's a how do we get there? And in Malachi 3:6, he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And this is the one thing that all of us can hang on to all the time, is knowing that God is consistent. He does not change. He will not change. We change. We evolve. The world changes. The world evolves. It decays. It deteriorates. Friendships grow and fail. Lives live and die physically. But God does not change. So once we get that concept in our mind, we have to keep it there as we continue to stretch forward on this information. We always want to keep in the back of our mind, God is consistently the same day after day after day. But the thing that we as people kind of want to do is we want to categorize God. We want to figure out who is God, what is God, what is His attributes, what does He do for us, why is it beneficial to me, and how do I understand Him? And the Israelites, way back in the day, had all these different Greek and Hebrew names for God. But it's not that God changed. It's just that God presented Himself in such a way that they accepted and claimed and named that. Does that make sense? So our first name for God is Elohim, which is the eternal creator. Always was, always will. In English, that'd be God. Elohim. Now, 1 Timothy, he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Another term is El Shaddai, which is Almighty God. But this representation of God in Genesis 17 is God our provider, our nurturer. So if we were to explain this or understand this in my best way, I would think of a new mom, the way that she would care for her baby and the way that she would nurture that baby and protect that baby from being injured, right? Kind of the way you would coddle someone. So, I mean, now we don't think about God as that on a daily basis, though. Now, we're functioning in our daily lives. We don't think of God being a nurturing God, but we should, because this is a representation of what He does and who He is. So when we're off and we're struggling, we got to remember El Shaddai, the Almighty God, our provider, our nurturer. Amen. Another one is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. In Genesis 22, we all know the story of Abraham proving his faith to God, takes Isaac all the way up the mountain and literally gets to the point where he raises the knife to sacrifice his only son to prove his faith in God. And God stops him and provides the sacrifice. But He didn't intend for him to injure his son. He just wanted to see if he was all in. Amen? And I think that's an interesting thing to ask. We're not of that day and age, and we're going to talk about that later on. But I think to really understand the amount of faith that it would take to say that I believe in God so much that I'm willing to cut off anything as a powerful faith. That's a scary faith. Amen? I mean, that Abraham's faith was amazing. But God provided for him. And his point was, in the bleak of unforeseen unknown, God will provide. And when you get to that point where you're about to pull the trigger and you don't know what's going to happen, that's when God can provide. Amen? So like we realize our breaking point isn't necessarily where we set it at. Our breaking point's where we choose for it to be. Abraham didn't present a breaking point. He was willing to go all the way to prove that he had his faith in God. But I question us on a daily basis in that if we're inconvenienced by our faith, it's unacceptable to us. Right? Yes or no? You find yourself in that position? I can be honest and tell you that I'm inconvenienced from time to time. Amen? If I'm not real about it, how am I going to figure it out? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. In Exodus 17 says, who we rally in difficult times goes ahead of us in battles, spiritual and physical. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, is that God is riding down before us, protecting us along the way that we're traveling. Back in these times, they had many different battles that they faced were physical battles. A lot of our battles here are spiritual battles. But the point, nevertheless, is the same, is that when we call on God and we send God out before us and we follow Him and follow His direction, we can succeed. Amen? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Acts 9:34, Jesus Christ heals you. And you think about this, that many of us are in need of healing today. We got resentment issues. We got forgiveness issues. Some of us are just old, right? Man, I think I'm just old. I got arthritis. But God is our healer. When we need healing, when we need spiritual healing, when we're broken, when we have bad self-esteem, when we keep going around this same cycle of sin where we can't fill the void, where the void can't get filled, and we got to reach out and look for these things to fill that void. You know the verse says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, but neither are the hearts of men. He compares it to that on purpose because there's that empty hole in us that we reach for all these different things for instant gratification. But in reality of it all, Jehovah Rapha says that the Lord is our healer. That hole that I'm trying to fill is already designed to be filled by God. If I just simply accept Him, I don't need all these other things. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. How many of us pray for peace all the time? He says, the peace, Philippians, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and comprehension will guard your soul and heart in Christ Jesus. It says that the God has a peace that surpasses my understanding. He has an ability to bring tranquility to my life that I don't. Amen? How many of us live in chaos day after day after day, or have lived in chaos day after day after day, and we just can't really see the light at the end of the tunnel sometimes? Sometimes the struggles, the challenges, the things that we're facing, the circumstances that we're in can be so bleak that we can't see that. But God has an ability in our faith to give us that hope to see the light at the end of the tunnel, to stay tranquil during those times. And that's important because we already know if we react instead of respond, then we're going to put ourselves in a bad situation. The difference is, if you do something to me or life brings something my way and I react, then I'm reacting without thinking it through. But if I respond, then I've stopped and I've measured it against my faith and I've chosen my direction. So I don't have to react, you know, but we do, right? When we're wronged, many times we just react. Well, we got to break that thinking because that thinking is going off of experience rather than faith. And God, being the one that has the ability to surpass all of our understanding and comprehension with peace, is where we need to go with these issues. We got to stop reacting and start responding. Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians says, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. It's through Christ that we achieve righteousness. And this is interesting because we're always concerned about being fair. Do you think it was fair for God to volunteer to become a man and then take on the pain and the suffering for every single person previous and after him? Does that don't seem fair to him, right? But he designs it this way, and we're going to talk more about that. But specifically, when you talk about the Lord of my righteousness, is saying that God himself took all of my shortcomings and made me whole again through him. And this is a concept that we need to understand. One concept that I need to understand is that I'm unacceptable without him. I've come to this realization because of my track history. Now, if we get out the paperwork on every single one of us in this room and put it down, the stuff that the court knows about, the stuff that nobody knows about, what's that look like on the big screen right now? We take every single sin that we've ever created, that we've committed, and put it on the TV screen. Are we still going to be friends at the end of the day? Through Christ we are. Amen? Because he knows every single one of those, and he purposefully put that to bed so we don't have to wake up with that every day. Amen? He has the ability and the power to remove that from me so that I can now focus with a clean mind and heart. And in the removal of that guilt is beneficial by itself. Amen? Right? What if somebody came over to you and said, you no longer have to feel bad for anything you've ever done, ever again, ever. We're just going to focus on doing the best we can moving forward, and we're still going to be patient with you through this process. Doesn't that sound like a better deal? And that's kind of how he lays it out. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, this is the next process. Now, my text for this is the sign of the Sabbath in Exodus. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying of Israel, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between you and me, that throughout your generations you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. He comes back again in Hebrews somewhere, 13:12, and says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we here have the lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So he's talking about benefits in front of us and benefits to come is actually the things that we're seeing right now are superficial, but the spiritual things that we're learning about are everlasting. But it is absolutely imperative that we understand the sanctification process through Jesus Christ, in that he is the one that sanctifies me, so that I understand that when I go to pray, I say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring before you, you know, Jason, and here is our affliction and our issues, or I bring before you my family or my children or my situation or whatever it may be, through Christ. It's through that blood that I'm able to pray to God alone. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In Ezekiel 48, the idea is that he's ever present. And this is another mindset that the people had that caused them to stay on track. One of the things about the confirmation in 1 Corinthians 6:11, God's talking about sanctification, and he says, you will know that you are sanctified because you will keep my ordinances. That's how we know. Well, my way of translating that is saying that when I create this relationship in this faith that I don't 100% understand and continue to start walking in that direction, it changes me, right? It doesn't change me in a negative way. It just changes me like this. I wake up today and I no longer am angry at my dad, right? I wake up 6 months from now, I forgave somebody I never thought I was going to forgive. I wake up a year from now, and all these teeny little steps I can look back on and see the progress. Usually when I'm looking right in it, it's hard to see. Like when we're in the mud, it's kind of hard to see the clearing. But when you look backwards, you can see the progress that your faith has caused. Amen? Yes or no? And he says that you will know that I have a covenant with you because you will see this progress. Amen? How many of us have received progress through our faith to date? Honest, show of hands. About 5 or 6. But I can tell you this, that every single one of us applying faith to our lives will absolutely see progress. And I speak this from my own standpoint, knowing that I was someone who probably couldn't have gotten to this point, bare minimum, or even been prophesied to be in this position today without faith. That it's just not even possible. Jehovah Rohi, the Good Shepherd, our Lord, our leader, our gatherer, our protector, our guider. How many of you guys know Psalm 23? When David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they strengthen me." What's he saying there? The funny thing about that that nobody really picks up is the rod and the staff is a disciplinary tool. Right? So he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no evil, but your rod and your staff will protect me. It'll strengthen me." So that implies that I'm going to go through something, but because of my commitment to God, I'm being disciplined and understanding what true integrity is about. Amen? That through this faith, I can become the man that my mom, that my wife, that my children want me to be. Amen? Through this faith, I can achieve that. But without it, I cannot. And what David's saying is that God protects us through this sanctification process by helping us understand spiritual thinking. And it's important for us to get this concept. Right? I mean, it's important for us to clearly understand that sometimes these challenges of our faith are increasing the integrity that we want to have anyway. And David knows this. And furthermore, when he was faced through trials and tribulations and things that he thought he was never going to succeed, he said he walked in there without fear. And I can think of many days in my life that I lived in fear. Fear of things that I created. Fear of things that I didn't create. Amen? But I can relate today of living in faith and knowing what that's like to no longer live in fear. How many of us walked in a courtroom and just had stomachs upside down, didn't know what was going to happen to us? Right? You know that fear? Or what about driving down the road and looking over your shoulder and not being able to sleep at night? Amen? How many of us spent how many nights peeking outside the window blinds? I know you did it. I've done it. Amen? I'm not scared to tell you. I'm not living in fear anymore. It's gone from me. Right? That's been removed. We no longer have to be worried about any of that, because in Christ it's removed. It's just a powerful thing. Jehovah Rophi, the good shepherd. Jehovah Elam, the Lord, the Most High. Meaning that there's none higher. And then Jehovah Hissanu, the Lord our Maker, a personal creator. And where are we at? Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "For I, the Lord, knew you in the womb. I created you. I created you for a purpose, to succeed." And he tells Jeremiah right then and there, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you and I created you for a purpose." That's amazing. The Lord knows each and every single one of us on a personal basis. And that's something also that we get away from on a day-to-day basis. When we're living our lives, driving our cars, working our jobs, we're not thinking about the Creator of the universe knowing us personally. Amen? But if I'm not thinking about that, then how much of that power am I just shutting out of my life? How much of that protection and that reassurance and that confidence am I not getting because I'm not walking in the Lord today? Jehovah Ehunu, the Lord our God, Abba Father, a personal God, kind of like a father to his son or a father to his daughter. Amen? Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our God, self-existent, the creator of things. And then Elohokia, which is the Lord our God. Elohe, the Lord my God. And Jehovah Sabaoth, which is why we stopped here at the very end. Which is going to create the concept of what we're going to move on to from here. Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. And we are all hosts. And Jehovah Sabaoth is the Holy Spirit coming into the host. See, Jesus purposefully takes the keys back of the kingdom and gives them back to Peter in Matthew 16:18 and says, "For I say to you, you are Peter, and you stand on this rock that I give you the keys. Whatever you shall loose in heaven shall be loosed or whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And he gives them the power back. But what he's talking about is he's talking about dominion. And these are things that we don't normally talk about. But we have to understand that we were created spiritually. We got to stop thinking physically. It's our spiritual mindset that saves us. It's our spirit and God that creates us and improves us and nourishes us and grows us. So we have to understand the Lord of hosts is the Holy Spirit in us through baptism of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this, but first we have to understand the singularity of God. And this is an interesting concept. So I want to talk about the dispensation of the law. When you talk about creation, from the very beginning of creation, there has been a dispensation, the coming out of the law. And this law is absolutely still functional today. It continues to transcend throughout all generations until the coming of Christ. So we got this arrow here of the dispensation of law going further on. But I want to point one thing out. So we had Adam, who sinned and lost the keys. He lost dominion. He lost power. How many gods did we serve when Adam was here? Anybody know? How many gods? Just one. One. Amen. And then the fall of Noah, right? The fall of man. And then Noah comes. How many gods were there?
One.
Want to hear all you guys?
One.
What about when Moses was here with the Ten Commandments? How many gods was there?
One.
There was one God. Elijah with the prophets and the zipper in the sky. It's the craziest story you ever read. How many gods?
One.
Just one? Okay. So now we have Jesus, the Son of God, born unto Mary, which begins in the Synoptic Gospels, which is four different representations of the exact same story running together along this line where Jesus is born here to date, which was, what, 0 AD, I suppose. How many gods were there right then and there?
One.
One. Amen. So, but through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection comes the dispensation of grace. And this is the period of life that we all live in our spirituality. And this is where we need to understand that we are in a dispensation of grace, where we live in grace, but we absolutely are in the dispensation of law as well. But the dispensation of grace are specifically for who?
Those who are saved.
Those who are saved. Amen. Amen. Good one, Matt. That's exactly right. See, what happens is Jesus goes down and he takes dominion, management of the land, and gives it back to us through him, through baptism of accepting the Spirit of God. And this is very important for us to understand because having not accepted this, I'm still under the dispensation of the law. And we're going to talk a little more clearly about this, but to give you a good understanding of, so how can God be Spirit, Father, and Son, but be one God? I present to you anybody. Here's Scott. Is Scott a father? Are you a son? Do you have a spirit? How many Scots are right there?
One.
How many gods are there?
One.
One. Amen. One God, one purpose, one entity, three representations. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm Ben. I am absolutely a father. Maybe not the best one, but definitely a father, right? I'm a son, and I have a spirit. But my spirit has now, having been saved of the Holy Spirit. And this is the power and the resurrection that I talk about on a daily basis throughout all the previous messages that we talked about comes through this baptism and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now, having understood that, I want to go over a little bit of prophecy for you guys before we cut out. Okay, so prophecy. Micah, 700 BC. From you, one will go forth from me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up into the time of when he is in labor, is born a child. And the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise the shepherd of his flock, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. But that time will be a great ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Zechariah, 500 years before Christ is born. Behold, Your King is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, a foal of a donkey. And he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and his horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And dominion will be from the sea to the sea, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Verse 12, and I will pour out on the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom have been pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. Psalm 22, 1, 4, 7, 14, 16, and 18 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and they didst deliver him. All who sneer at me, they separate me with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And I am poured out like water, and my bones out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within me. For dogs they have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. And it comes back in the Synoptic Gospels that we were talking about earlier, about the guards gambling over the little pieces of Jesus' clothing after they crucified him. In Psalm 34 he says, he kept all his bones, but not one of them broken. This is comes back in John 19 and reiterates that. In Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And that's a crazy thing to think about, because it absolutely is marvelous in our eyes, but you don't think of a crucifixion as being marvelous. If we witnessed such a thing today, I promise you, we would be affected for a minute, right? I mean, sometimes we see stuff in movies that kind of sets us back a little bit, but this was reality. This is the kingdom come. This is exactly why we believe what we believe. And the thing about this is we're talking 700, 400, 950 years before Christ's birth. We'll get into some more statistics here in a second to help you understand. This one comes with the age of accountability in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ is born. He said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will bear a son, and we will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he will eat curds and honey at the time that he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. But before the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And he's talking about that time frame, and we're not going to get into that. But a couple cool things about this verse is he's talking about before the child's able to discern right from wrong. It gives us an ability to understand that there is definitely an age of accountability where we've crossed a point where now we're accountable for our own decisions. You know, as a child, maybe not. But there does come a point in that child's life where he's responsible for his actions. But he's talking about him during that time frame. And 9, 6, and 7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or of his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice, righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So this is a really interesting concept of Scripture coming forward, because this is 700 years before Christ is born, but it's talking about our time right now. Because remember we were talking about a second ago, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Just a minute ago we said the very last, description of the Israelites to God was the Lord of hosts, being that the Holy Spirit is in within us. This is 700 years before Christ is born, and he's talking about the modern day church in the dispensation of grace accomplishing the sharing of the love of God, accomplishing the sharing of the good news, sharing the gospel to each and every single one of us. In Isaiah 53, possibly the biggest prediction of the Old Testament that anyone refers to when it comes to Jesus Christ, I encourage you guys to read that on your own. The entire Isaiah 53 chapter is specifically about Christ and what he went through for us. Malachi, which is 400 years before Jesus, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send a messenger, and he will clear the way before me." He's talking about John the Baptist. He said, "And the Lord, of whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is the ability for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, "But who can endure that day of the coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire," that's sanctification, "like fuller's soap," also sanctification, "and he will sit at the smelter and the purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present the Lord's offerings in righteousness." And he comes back, he's talking about John the Baptist, and he's talking about Jesus' baptism, and then the scripture when we see the Father, the dove, and the Spirit all in one place, where they later on in Acts say they're eyewitnesses. Amen? So, I got one little piece left that I'm going to leave you guys with to set us up for next week. I know that that's a lot of information, but the one thing that I really want us all to take from this is the fact that, well, I'm going to tell you right now, and you tell me, 66 books written by 40 different authors and different literary styles over the course of 1,500 years apart from each other, where there was no ability, no computers, no text message, no chance of sharing the message whatsoever, right? Unfolds one central message. Only a divine mind can do this. While early Islam is spread by the sword, convert or die, early Christianity is spread by spirit, convert and die, right? So, but yet the Christians still chose spiritual life, which caused physical death. There's thousands of archaeological finds in the Middle East that support the biblical test in history, such as King David, the patriarchs, the narratives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the destruction of Saddam and Gomorrah. All five cities have been found. Jewish captivity in Egypt's been found. Solomon's temple is found. The Hittite record, the record of the Hittites, is found in Turkey. Hundreds of details of the early church in Acts. And the book of Acts itself was written in 62 AD, which is 30 years after the crucifixion, when they were eyewitnesses available to discredit it if it wasn't true. And my point of all of this is just to simply explain how powerful God's Spirit truly is. If you take 1,500 years in a time when there's zero ability to communicate, and transfer this information to fall together to serve one exact purpose, there could only be one thing behind it. Amen? What is that? God. And this information is in front of us every single day, but we don't read it. It's presented, it has gone through where these guys said, if you become a Christian and they find out you're a Christian, we're going to kill you. And they said, "I'd rather be a Christian and be with God and die now and live spiritually." And they died just to get us this message. So if hundreds and hundreds of different people were willing to crucify themselves to make sure that you had the ability to get this message, is it important enough to receive it today? Amen? And that's where we're going to stop.